Good morning.
Guys trying to stand up and pass buckets at the same time? It's a tough one. Yeah, you guys can sit. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. It belongs to you. The glory belongs to you. Jesus, we honor you in this place and we honor your presence here right now. I pray that as I preach, I wouldn't interrupt your presence. That I wouldn't be a chef, but I'd be a waiter. Just delivering what you want me to deliver today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we're passing the containers, thanks guys for doing that. Give a hand to our team, just overall. Everybody watching the kids right now, we've got thousands of them. Seriously. I lived in New York and then lived in Southern California, where two places where people are like afraid of children and they walk their dogs in strollers. And then you move to the South and it's like, hi, we're 23. I'm like, oh, cool. You guys are getting married soon. Like, we've been married for 7 years and we have 20 children. I'm like, oh, this is different. We have four of our own, four amazing kids, David, Ethan, Summer, Madison. Madison's our new one, and she is an absolute joy. Just amazing. Jesse, my wife, who's the prophet of this house, she's away right now on her way to Georgia to a retreat with a bunch of girls, and she's going to minister to them while I minister to my children and try and get work done in between. But I'm excited for this message this morning for a number of reasons. But first, I just want to tell you a story. And you guys, it'll be like getting to know what's going on back there. Getting to know me a little bit better, but it's like a family tree type story. I want to talk to you about the story of salvation, my story of salvation, along with a little bit of my wife's story of salvation as well. So I was talking to my mom actually on the way here today about Elsie, my grandma. She lived to 93 years old. Good German stock. Lived to 93. They were homesteaders in North Dakota. She actually lived in a sod house in North Dakota for a while. So people here are like, the power went out for an hour. Where's my Wi-Fi? She was like literally in a sod house. If you've ever been to North Dakota, you get excited when you see a tree. But grew up rough. Grew up really rough. Her parents were immigrants to the United States. They all spoke German. There was a big German community there. But obviously all Lutherans, Presbyterians, grew up that way. But obviously Elsie grew up, got married to my grandfather, who I actually never met. He died of lung cancer in the 80s, right, Mom? Died of lung cancer in the 80s. And then she also had lost a infant daughter to spinal meningitis. And she lost a son to heart condition. They were all chain smokers, by the way. That's just what you did back then. Lucky strike means fine tobacco. Everybody just smoked everywhere. It's incredible. And then lost another son while she was still living just before he was about to turn 60. He fell flat on the floor of a heart attack. And then missed it, but my mom's twin actually passed away not too long ago. So the whole family, piece by piece, and then all the way along that whole story while she was losing her husband, losing her sons, which I can't even imagine, being alive still, and she's still ticking away. Her friends are dying. Everybody's dying. Every single week, she's at this little Presbyterian church in Kashmir, Washington. Every single week, just keeps showing up, keeps believing, where so many of us would have an experience like she had. She grew up rough. Like, we didn't raise kids with gentle parenting when they're homesteading. Like, you do something wrong, you get hit. And stayed faithful to that Presbyterian church. I actually remember carrying her casket. And all my all my uncles and cousins are monsters. So I'm tall for my family. I had to put the casket up here. I know it's a funny story, but she lived to 93. She had a good run. So I put it put it up on my shoulder because they're all 6'4", 6'5", 260, 270 pounds. And I'm like the little guy. And I was the only one that wore a suit to the funeral as well because it's a real country place, but it was amazing. But the story of her life and all the people she impacted was incredible and made my mom. And obviously they made their mistakes too, like all parents do. I think about that all the time with my kids. Like, what are my kids going to go to counseling for because of me? And sometimes you catch yourself in the moment, like shouting at them, and you're like, "Ooh, that's one. That's a core memory. They're keeping that one, and they're going to tell someone, Pastor Parker in his church. It wasn't like that at home. It's like, I was a really good dad, I promise." And then on my dad's side, you have Robert Vandeman Green Sr. and Pat. And both lovely people, but my grandfather fought in World War II in the Pacific. He was a radio man. He could see the eyes of the kamikazes flying over his destroyer. They got their bow blown off and had to go to New Zealand, put back together. But I remember him telling one story, and this is the only story he told about World War II, was they would have to go rescue the ships that were burning in the South Pacific. He was at the Battle of the Coral Sea. And he was scarred from this for life, but he'd reach into the water to pull men out of the water, but they were so scorched the pieces would fall off. So he came back, and as men of that generation did, he drank. There was celebration, unlike the last couple of wars we fought. There was celebration of the World War II veterans, but no real rite of passage into regular life. When you go from full tilt boogie war for 3 full years in the South Pacific, and then you are expected to come and raise a family, you don't really know what to do. And he didn't know what to do, but kind of numb it. You know what I mean? And then throughout his life, really was an alcoholic for a lot of his life until my little sister went down the stairs in a walker at their house. So that they quit drinking after that. And back then, you could be like a denomination and still be like a sinner. Like you go to like, he was like, they were Presbyterians their whole life or something. They were Lutheran their whole life. But they didn't like the way he mowed the lawn one time, so he never went back to church. So that gives you an idea of where I get that from. But not necessarily a good man throughout his life. A sweet man to me when I had him in my life, but my dad was basically by himself riding his bike in Manhattan Beach in Southern California at a very young age. Pat was sweet, my grandmother. She was a sweet lady. But I remember he broke his hip, slipped on some ice. I was actually driving him to the hospital almost every other week. I just got my license. I was 16 or 17 years old, so I'd bring him cream soda because he didn't drink booze anymore. It was the closest he could get. That was like his thing, cream soda. And I'd drive him to the hospital, and we'd hang out, and I kind of got to know him a little bit. And as he aged, he got sweeter, and God started to work on him, and he just became he was an angry man with no teeth. It was like, he'd yell. And like when he'd eat hard things, it was like this. Like a smooshing motion. But he'd still get after it. And like, shouldn't you get dentures? I don't never get dentures. He's like just determined to like build calluses on his gums. But I remember he one morning was going out, I think to get the paper or something like that, and slipped on some ice on his front deck and slipped and broke his hip. And then he went to the hospital. And as many times happens with someone of his age and past at that point, he ended up having renal failure, which is like what runs to your kidneys, and he passed away, and he started to slip away. And I don't know if this is a story that was told to me or I was there when this happened, because I visited him once, but he just kept saying, "It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful," over and over and over again. His last words were just, "It's so beautiful, it's so beautiful, it's so beautiful, it's so beautiful." Then you have my parents who meet in Southern California. My dad was there. He was on his way. Can I tell the full story? Yeah. He was on his way to get a massage. And my Uncle Pat, who's in the middle of the Jesus People movement, sits him down. And my dad's back from Vietnam. Was a brown water Navy guy in Vietnam, so saw some stuff. He wasn't just out on a ship, but saw some stuff. Was a, on, on a ship out there, or a riverboat out there. Came back, obviously, lots of drama then, and not a lot of celebration. In fact, actually the opposite of celebration. So didn't know what to do with his life, and so started kind of going down the same path as Grandpa Green. But he went to a meeting that night, I believe, got saved at a tent, Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel, when they're in the tent. So if you watch the Jesus Revolution, you can see my dad like in the back corner. That's Bob Green's extra. But he went to those tent meetings, and he ended up getting saved. And then met my mom pretty shortly after that, asked her to marry him about 30 times. They were in a Bible study together, little hippie Bible study, right? So go to Bible study, y'all, if you're single. And then they start having kids. So they have four kids. I'm the fourth of four, right? So they're raising us as Christians. They obviously, and they would admit this too, they made their mistakes, but they loved us really well. So you see the generations start to change a little bit. We were in different churches along the way, and then I kind of decided to, I picked up a Bible at 12 years old and read through the whole thing like three times, and then became a teenager and like lost interest almost completely in my faith, but we were in like a midst of a lot of weird stuff. And then at the age of 18, my whole little world fell apart. I had a girlfriend in high school, and who knows, to the puppies, puppy love is real, right? She broke my heart, and I was falling apart. It was a pretty wild situation. And I remember crying, weeping, and I was a sinner too. Like, I was just making all the mistakes. I knew God. I knew better. But I got on my knees in that shower, and I said, God, I just want this to go away. God, please save me. And there was a presence that filled the room, and I couldn't cry anymore. And I didn't have a choice in the matter. That was the weird thing about it. There was a moment where I felt like I was seeing Jesus face to face, and I knew I was saved, and I knew something had changed, and I knew I'd been born again. It was almost like the shower was baptizing me in that moment. And then he called me to ministry. I had an academic scholarship to a state university. I had the check in my hand. It was like $7,000 for all my books and stuff, besides all the other food and stuff you get with it. I was going to be in business marketing, whatever that means. And I returned the check, and the woman at the registrar is like, are you sure you want to do this? I'm like, yes. So I ended up moving to Australia within the year to Bible college, lived there for 3 years, worked with junior hires, and came back to the United States, kept working with junior hires, and I met Jesse in New York City, and I was her pastor. In New York, Manhattan. And the funny thing about today is today's St. Patrick's Day, right? I saw so many hammered people on the streets last night. I'm like, y'all need help. It was like 7 o'clock, and there's people laying on the concrete. I'm like, started early. Okay. But today is actually the anniversary of my wife's salvation. And she can tell the story herself, and I'm sure she'll get an opportunity to, but basically depressed, suicidal, in her room, wanting to kill herself, after a similar set of circumstances in her, her apartment in New York City, and prayed a similar prayer to the prayer that I prayed. God saved her, and the room went quiet. And in New York, if the room goes quiet, God's doing something. Because you always hear traffic. It was like weird for us when we moved here. It's like, it's so quiet out here, except for the cicadas. And she sells everything she owns. She was a doorman at the best nightclubs in New York City. She would choose who's cool and who's not, who can come in, who can't come in, all that stuff. She was getting all the things she wanted. She was dating a multimillionaire real estate magnate, like he was the son of someone that was literally building a city in Korea. So first class everywhere, first class everything, all the time, all the things that you could possibly want. But who knows, the devil has a limit of what he can actually give you. You can have all those things. But she sells everything. She goes on a missions trip for a year called the World Race. And I just missed her in Australia. I was in Byron Bay 3 months after she was. And we met years later in New York City, and I was her pastor. We got married. We're in ministry full-time now, obviously called by God to be in full-time ministry, and we have 4 children of our own. The story of salvation goes all the way back, and I don't know my great-grandparents, but I know it goes back to God's faithfulness. Here's the thing about salvation. If you knew the story of my family, if you knew the deep wounds that have happened all along the way, the pain that my family has actually walked through, you would realize that the devil and his demons have done everything they possibly can to stop salvation. But nothing can stop salvation. If God wants you, he'll have you. And some of you are here this morning thinking you're visiting a church. How cute, how quaint. I want you to know this morning that God is actually after you. And no matter what your family of origin actually looks like, no matter where you've actually come from this morning, no matter how you landed in this random room in Wilmington, North Carolina on this day, I want you to know that God has been orchestrating events for generations for you to sit here in this room and hear a gospel message. He's been orchestrating for a long time. Things that you're unaware of. He's kept you alive when you shouldn't have been alive. When you got blackout drunk and you don't remember how you got home, he kept you alive. He got you out of relationships that would have taken you away from him that you thought was heartbreak, but it was him bringing you back to him. It was just a broken road. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life. And God is shedding your baggage and shedding the stuff in your past and shedding the things behind you so you can fit through that door. This morning, you're here for a reason. So I want to tell you a story of salvation because I'm here today because maybe some little grandma named Elsie, who grew up in a sod house, went to church every week despite her family dying in front of her. And maybe because of a grandpa who, despite the pain he saw and despite the wounds he had from an actual war, I'm not talking about Gen Z and millennial trauma. I'm talking about total war that the human mind is not equipped for, comes back and still decides to raise a family despite his pain and do his best to soften up at the end of his life and get salvation finally because he softened his heart enough to receive the Lord. And all he could say was, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You will never regret your salvation. But some of us have lost our joy. A lot of us, as Christians, we go through life on a daily basis and we wonder, in all the mundane and all the little things, why aren't we as joyful as we should be? Why don't I see the joy in my heart that I see here in Scripture? Why am I not sharing the gospel with everyone? We've lost it. We've lost the realization that God has been orchestrating events for millennia in order for you to be part of his family. To save you where you could not save yourself. How could we not be joyful for that gift? Why? Because we look to other things. Too many of us get distracted along the way and think it's going to be money. It's going to be our marriage. Even our kids. Too many of us worship our children. Our kids will fulfill us. Good luck with that. You're going to raise some weirdos. You are, and you can see it all over their faces. It's like, why do my parents need me? This is weird. It seems like it should be the other way around. We think it's going to be something else that's going to give us that joy back. So we take these short little trips into sin. We take these short little trips into walking away from Jesus thinking, well, I don't have the joy I initially had when I got saved, or I don't have the joy of salvation at all. So I just need like a little bit of drink to numb the pain. Maybe it's a nightcap. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's nicotine. Maybe it's people giving you high fives in life. People telling you you're great, you're awesome, you're amazing. And on underneath all that affirmation and all the mirror talk, when you're looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. Underneath all that, you say, everyone hates me. Why am I so sad? No matter how much I achieve, I can't have any joy. No matter how much I accumulate, whether it be people or resources or money or things, the joy never comes. Because we've lost hope in the right thing. I want to talk to you today about the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. This is the man that becomes Paul the Apostle. He's persecuting the church. This is right when the church got started. He's running around, throwing people in prison, and voting to have them murdered. So that if he found any belonging to the way, which is what they called Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Something I want to relay to you guys this morning about what it means to be saved. Everything you thought you knew about life could be wrong. Paul the Apostle, right? He becomes Paul the Apostle. He has the Old Testament memorized from front to back. He's persecuting the church with what? With religious zeal. He's doing all the right things. He's exceeding beyond his peers. And Phariseeism paid as well. So he's getting paid well to do his job. He's ranking up in life, but he's climbing the wrong ladder. The whole time he's climbing the wrong ladder, and he doesn't realize it. And so Jesus knocks him down on his road to go to destroy the church. And says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you notice that? He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" You see, the church is Jesus' body, and he takes persecution personally. Think about that when you gossip about someone next time. Sometimes it just needs to get quiet, right, guys? Everything you thought you knew. See, sometimes in order to live a new life, Paul goes blind, right? I find this really, really interesting. Why does he get, first of all, the light was probably really bright, so it hurt his eyes. A lot of times we say, "Oh, people just need to see the light." Most people don't want to see the light. You know why? Because if you turn the light on, you see the mess. I leave my kids' bedroom light off. Right? I'll get to it later, and later sometimes never comes. But he's blind because he thought he could see, but now that he is blind, he can actually see. Some of us need to go blind to the things of this world, blind to the religiosity that we thought we've built up, blind to our last 20 years of Christianity and church going, blind to the last 20 years of achievement, blind to the last 20 years of relationships, and say everything belongs to you now. Because Paul does something really interesting here. A lot of us get saved, maybe we'll say a prayer, maybe we'll get baptized, and then you kind of see nothing happen. Why is that? Now, there was a disciple at Damascus, this is verse 10, named Ananias, not the Ananias that God killed. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." That's the right thing to say, by the way, when you hear the audible voice of God. He knows where you are, but here I am. You found me. I can go seek. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man named Tarsus, from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Do you notice that? He has a vision and he's blind. He's beginning to see clearly because he's blind. Why? Because he sees the face of the one true God. He sees the face of the living God. And that's what actually transforms him. He falls down. A lot of people say off his donkey. I don't see any donkey in the text, just to be really straightforward. He's probably just walking along and got knocked down. So you can imagine yourself walking down the street, doing the right thing. And that's a lot of us. We're going through the motions. We're doing all the right things. I read my Bible, Parker. Da-da-da-da-da. I'm providing for my family. I'm doing all the right things. And then there's these moments in life where the Son of God knocks us on our back end and blinds us so that we can begin to see. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. I want you guys to pay attention to this whole story, the body of Christ working for a man that killed the whole church. This is how salvation works. Paul the Apostle, who slaughtered women and children, gave his vote to have them killed and thrown in prison, entered heaven to the applause of the saints that he martyred. That's how salvation works. It doesn't matter how far gone you are this morning. It doesn't matter how religious you are either. I think Jesus stopped Paul because he would have succeeded. He's like, I got to stop this guy and get him on my team because he's serious about eradication. And instead, this man ends up turning over the whole Roman Empire. Why? Because his salvation was genuine. It was real. He knew the old Saul was dead and he would now become Paul. That is the only way forward for him. So what happens right away? The body works. Ananias goes, imagine if Ananias didn't go and pray for him and fill him with the Holy Spirit and have him baptized. Imagine, half of the New Testament, more than that, written by somebody else, because Ananias didn't obey Jesus immediately. I want to encourage you, Christians in this room especially, when the Lord asks, just do it. You have no idea what he has planned. What happens right away? Saul proclaims Jesus in synagogues. So dude gets saved. He's blind 3 days. He was a Pharisee killing Christians. A few days before, the next thing he does is go into the synagogue and argue. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and who called upon his name and made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring bound before the chief priests? So the religious order sends him to go and bind the church, and he ends up being the chief apostle. That's wild to me. The religious order sent him to do one job. Jesus sent him to do a completely different job. And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Next, this is so funny to me. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. You haven't really preached the gospel yet until someone gets mad at you. The cross is offensive. Why? Why is the cross offensive? The cross is offensive because you can't do anything to earn it. Your pride doesn't work here. What you think you see, you can't see at all. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall. Listen to that. Paul's in Damascus. I don't know how long, maybe for a few weeks, maybe for a few months. He stirs up enough trouble, sees enough people saved, and argues well enough that they want to kill him. What's he doing immediately when he gets saved? There's no growth track. There's no, like, let's get plugged into a team. There's no, like, let's try a little bit harder. Hey, it's okay. Like, take your time before you get involved with the body of Christ. Da, da, da. People are trying to kill him, and he has disciples already. Did you notice that? His disciples, his boys, are lowering him down in a basket. So the guy turns around. He's like, oh, everyone's making disciples? I'll make disciples. That was the culture. You get saved, you make disciples. As soon as you receive, you begin to give. Freely you receive, freely give. Why? Because he's a brand new man and he has joy in what he's received. So he's on fire for Jesus, as we say, because he becomes what? A normal Christian. With unbelievable skills. He's a normal Christian. That's what it looked like to be a believer. They let him down through an opening in a basket. And then Saul goes to Jerusalem. How are we so lost as a church? How do we not have the joy of our salvation anymore? Not just our church. And I'll preach to a local church every day. And if the Big C church wants to hear what I have to say, they'll come. But you, this morning, I'm talking to you this morning. Why don't you wake up in the morning grateful that you're saved from hell, despite the circumstances, despite being lowered in a basket, despite people trying to kill you or kill your reputation, despite the drop in finances, despite the relational troubles that you're having, despite, there was a story that took you all the way here to your salvation. God orchestrated it all. He saved you. And we wake up in the morning and go, oh God, I'm not so sure about sharing the gospel today. If you only knew what you were saved from. See, that's the clarity that Paul actually had. The clarity that Paul had was that he was saved from hell itself because he was persecuting the Son of God. And as soon as he's born again, everything changes. And let me read to you where this actually comes from. What did Paul have that we don't have? What did these early Christians have that we don't have? Well, first, real persecution, which helps. Because you're like, you want to be a member of our church? Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to come on Sunday. I'm not sure if I'm going to give. It's like, well, if you join, you could be killed and all your property taken away from you. Like, the bar's pretty high. Right? So, like, when someone's like a member of a church, it's like they're giving away all of their life. They're giving away their family. They're a brand new person. Right? What does Jesus say? A seed, in order to bear fruit, has to go into the ground. You know a seed is not a plant, right? Everybody knows that. But you put a kernel of wheat in the ground, right? That's what Jesus talks about. It's a seed. But what has to happen to it? It has to die. Some of you need to get buried so that you can rise again as something completely different. Because the stalk does not look anything like the seed. That part is dead. It was just fuel for the salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul had that we don't have. Rick, you're welcome to come up, brother. I got excited. I like to read long passages of scripture because it preaches sometimes. This is Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 5. This is the joy of his salvation. You can read his joy in his salvation all over the letters that he writes, but this is one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further closed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. For we are always of good courage. Say always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You see that? His salvation experience making its way into 2 Corinthians 5. It doesn't matter what you can see. It doesn't matter what you see temporally. It doesn't matter how high your sins have stacked up to heaven. What matters is that you can see him, and that's what mattered for Paul. What matters in your salvation, and to return to you the joy of your salvation, all you have to do is look at the one who saved you. Too many people complicate it so they don't have to obey. Just look at him. Just look at him. like Paul did every day of his life. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body than at home and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's what brings us real joy. It's not to please the people in your life. It's not to please your bosses. It's not to please even a dream that you might have somewhere in the future. It's not to please anybody but him. You cannot get joy unless your whole aim in life is to please God Almighty. It's to please the Son of God, Jesus. You cannot have everything unless you get rid of everything else. You think you can get everything by stacking on things, by hoarding things, but you know the things you own aren't passive. They take up space. They take up time. Those were hours worked. A lot of people don't realize that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope that is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Thank God. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God through what he's actually done. The gospel is clear. You have done nothing to contribute to your own salvation. And in many cases in this room, you haven't done anything to contribute to your own happiness if you would tell yourself the truth. The only way to pure joy, pure unadulterated joy in your salvation is to let the old man die. All the things you wanted, all the things you thought you want. It's time for some of us to just go blind to the things of this world, to the things we thought would help us. Some of you are on that road just like Paul was onto Damascus right now, on your way to achieve some great thing. I've got the authority to do it. Even some of you, God's called me to do it. But this morning, I think Jesus is going to knock you, we've got kids present, right on your butt. I was going to go for it. But your pride is in the way. You think you got it. And what does God do when that's the case? He'll wait. But let me promise you, you know the things in your heart where you don't have a handle on it, where it's not quite right. It would be better for you to be blind then pretend to see what you see right now and to be able to see the face of him who wants to save you. Let's stand together. I'll be clear with this because I need to catch a flight. So here's the thing. We're going to do ministry time right now. Some of you Christians in this room, you were on your road to Damascus this morning thinking you were doing your religious duty by being in this church this morning or thinking that you've got it all sorted because you've been a Christian long enough. But if you don't have the joy of your salvation beating in your heart, if every time you hear the gospel, it doesn't give you chills, it doesn't make you want to share it, it doesn't make you want to run and give the good news to someone, let me promise you today that you need more of him. And you need to repent and come forward and be prayed for by our team. You guys can come forward now. Whoever's going to pray for us, church elders, leaders, you guys come forward too. You did the commission. Pray for people. You can repent for yourselves if you need to. Just put a hand on yourself. But if this is the first time you've heard a gospel message, anything like this, or if it's the 1,000th time, and you need to repent and follow Jesus this morning and be baptized. And what does it say in the Gospels? It says in Acts, be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. And put yourself in line with a new generation in your family line so that they can have the abundance of Christ in their lives even if they have nothing at all. Make the choice today, not just for you. Men, I'm speaking to you specifically. Make the choice for you and your family today that will resonate through generations. You have no idea what Jesus wants to offer you this morning. So if you want to be saved and repent and follow him, that means saved by Jesus. That means believing in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return, whatever soon means to him. I want you to just put a hand in the air and we'll pray for you. We'll do it with eyes open because we live a public faith. If that's you, put your hands up. If you're real serious about it, put both up. Anyone want to follow Jesus this morning, to make that change this morning, to die to yourself and follow him, to take on the challenge that is walking with him for the rest of your life? If that's you and you want to follow him this morning for the first time, put your hands up in the air. I can't necessarily see everybody. Anyone here? I'll wait a second. Amazing. Thank you. Anyone else? You can have courage. Now's the time to have it. If you're feeling your heart beating out of your chest, now's the time to do it. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm trying to let Jesus into your life. It's not manipulation because I know what he's given me. It's not a marketing scheme. It's a person. I can't give it to you. Only he can. But this is your chance. If it's you, raise your hand. All right. Let me pray for you, and then this is what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship right now, so I encourage you to continue to worship with everyone. Church here normally ends at 11:45, so that's like your social cue to go if you'd like to go, but we're going to worship together if you got to go. But make sure if you have kids, you grab those kids, okay? Give grace to our kids team, okay? And you can bring them back in and pray for them. We're really good with kids in this church, okay? I'm not distracted by it, so bring them in with you if there's an atmosphere in here that you want them to be a part of, okay? We're really good with kids running around in here. Let me pray for you. I'm going to go, but the team's going to minister to you. If you need to repent of anything this morning, you need healing in your body, even if it's something small like, oh, God doesn't care about that, please come forward. We'd love to pray for you, right? If there's stuff going on in your life that you need prayer for, we'll pray for you, right? Not super long, but then we'll direct you to counseling with our pastors, okay? We have a great team here, right? So Lord Jesus, I thank you for the joy of our salvation. Bless everybody here. May your face shine upon them. Give them peace. Bless them in their coming and going. Give them wisdom in everything that they put their hand to, Lord Jesus. Overwhelm them and chase them with your favor. Whatever that favor looks like in this season, Lord, I pray that every single person here that needs that road to Damascus, meet them. Meet them this morning with your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship.